I would be grateful for your prayers, courtesy of your attention a little while this morning. I want to talk to us about the Lord's way of protecting and caring for his children. Well, it's not very dramatic this morning. It's just beans and cornbread.
That's good.
So, well, sometimes it is, but you have to pay attention to it. I have a scripture in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. In the first verse, the scripture says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Mahanaim. And the word means double camp. Jacob's one of the patriarchs of the Bible. The scripture spoke of him and said, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, "Do my prophets no harm." But Jacob never prophesied. He was one of those that was mentioned in that listing. Prophesy in the Old Testament has a different meaning than we typically apply to it. We think of foretelling the future. But God thinks of it as just simply speaking what his word is. Because the past and the future and the present are not as separated in God as they are in us. Everything in them depends on the simple word of his truth. Jacob was a creature through whom the Lord was pleased to demonstrate his truth. And Jacob was a highly fallible man. He had his share of mistakes and failures along life's journey. I mentioned that about the Lord reproving kings to demonstrate that although he was just as human as any of us here today and certainly had his failures, yet he was one of God's chosen, and God directed his path and made things of Jacob's life completely beyond anything that he ever dreamed or imagined his life would be. For instance, in the discussion, the events that took place between Esau and Jacob, you remember the story? Esau was a hunter and a man of adventure. Jacob was described as a plain man. A plain man. But the word that's translated there, we would say boring. He was sort of a nerd, to use our modern English. Jacob, Esau, was a man who was suited to chase wild boars, live in the woods. Esau was a man who, if you put him in a cubicle with a list of numbers to add up, in an hour he'd be pulling his hair out. Jacob was a natural-born bean counter. He enjoyed numbers and figures, and he was not a very brave man. If you follow his whole story through the course of his life, he was never really what you would consider a hero. And the trouble with Jacob was, not only was he pretty careful to make sure those columns added up right down to the penny, he wasn't above walking some muddy roads to get that column to be a little bit bigger than it needed to be. He was a sneaky, underhanded kind of a man. Well, all of us have a personality. Each of us have a personality. And there are in our personalities traits that can be good or they can be bad. We can be stubborn or we can be determined. Kind of depends on how you look at it, but it also depends on how you apply it. We can be loving or we can be foolish and doting, over affectionate. Maudlin is the word. There's such a thing as carrying loving too far. Every virtue has its contrary vice, and so it was with this man. He was thrifty. He counted things. He was careful with things, and he also cheated to get more things than he ought to have. For you remember, of course, the story with Esau, how that he got Esau at a weak moment and got his birthright away from him. And then he collaborated with his mother to fool his poor old blind daddy. How do you do a thing like that? Why would you not go to your mother and say, "Mom, we can't do this. That's just not right. Dad's made us the home we're in." But he did that in order to cheat his brother another way. And he got some enmity out of it, too. If you go through life cheating people, it's going to have some consequences. Has a way of catching up with you. He was a man who lived by his wits. So he brought a stain on Rebekah, his mother. got over, had to run from there, and went to his relatives, Laban. And over there, he wound up with two wives and two concubines. He fooled Laban, and Laban fooled him. Now, I could understand how he got into two wives, but I don't understand why he got two concubines. Any man who thinks that he can handle four women has got something wrong with his head, as far as I'm concerned. That's a formula for serious trouble. And so he had it in his life. There's not any way possible to have 12 children between four different women and keep all of them happy. There are going to be some conflicts. But he let his feelings run away with him, and that's what he had. I'm trying to demonstrate to you that this man that we consider a patriarch, that the scripture was speaking of to say that he was one of the prophets, he was pretty fallible. One of the worst things he did was to forget his covenant with the Lord. When Jacob ran for his life and came to Bethel, stopped there, spent the night, and the Lord visited him, gave him a vision, angels of God ascending and descending. He told the Lord, this is none other than the house of God. And he made a covenant with the Lord. If he'll bring me safely to my father's home, I'll come back. And I'll worship the Lord in this place. Years after that, he was settled in the land where he was at the time. And the Lord came by and reminded him of that and told him to go back and fulfill his covenant. So he was a fallible man who lived by his wits, and it cost him. Those boys who grew up having several different mothers, when they got old enough, they tricked their poor old daddy. And because of that, he spent 21 years thinking that the child he loved the most, which he shouldn't have done, but what he did, had been torn apart by wild animals, when in fact his boys had spirited him away. And when he did find it out, it had to have created an atmosphere of distrust between him and his boys. But you see, that's the way life is. When they're little, you can take advantage of them and abuse them however you want to, but those boys grow up. And after a while, they're going to look you in the eye like men, and then the scales are going to tilt in the other direction. So Jacob had some real hard things in his life, and a good many of them were self-inflicted along the way. But this is a story, these verses I've read to you, of when Jacob was on his way back to meet his brother Esau. And he did that because God told him to go. It wasn't easy for him. You see, you read the stories of these patriarchs in the Bible, and sometimes, maybe it doesn't seem that way to you, but it has to me, that they just get visions and inspirations just every little bit along the way. But as I've studied more what really happened, I found out that most of the major Bible figures would have maybe just two or three life-changing moments, powerful visits from the Lord, and they're expected to build their experience of salvation on those visits. Daily visits with the Lord, yes, inspiration, but the towering examples, when the Lord just actually came down and did something amazing for them. Well, think of Jacob's life. There was the one I mentioned to you when he put the stones for his pillow. He never had anything like that before that we have a record of. I know he believed in God. He had parents who believed in God. No doubt he prayed his prayers. No doubt he felt conviction. But there was this major changing moment when the Lord came and visited him. There was a night he wrestled all night with the angel. That was another. And there is this instant that I read to you, and it's described really just in these two verses. Jacob went on his way. The angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. When Jacob was an old man down there in Egypt, just about to go into the next world, he spoke about these three events that the Lord had met him and guided his life. It is the same with you and me. The Lord has a way of meeting us, like Paul on the Damascus Road, and giving us a major experience, and he expects us to build our life on that.
Yes.
He'll give us other examples along the way, but we don't always have that same powerful inspiration. You understand what I mean? Yeah. There are days when you have to live for the Lord just because you know it's the right thing to do. There are days when we have powerful feelings, but there are days when the feelings go away. This is a life of faith.
Yes.
Now, there are different kinds of faith. There is a faith that is a choice. It's a decision. I don't feel anything, but I have this purpose. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Yes.
I have lived long enough, a person can say, to believe that there's a God. I've weighed the evidence. I've made my decision. I'm not going to question it, no matter how I feel. I am going to trust the Lord. He'll give you an anchor for that, but it won't come back every day. Sometimes I think when the Lord is calling us to do something, he'll give you a powerful inspiration, and then when it comes time to actually do it, you don't feel anything at all. It's as if he is saying, I'm leaving it up to you to see if you do this for your feelings or if you do it because you felt my hand on you and you're moved by it. Well, that's why Paul did what he did. He didn't have major revelations every day. He had the one on the Damascus Road. He had the one with the Macedonian call where the man said, come over and help us. Two or three instances like that when Paul was summarizing his life's experience and his reason for doing what he had done when on trial before his life, before Festus, that's what he pointed to. It's the cause for the whole thing. How about you? Has the Lord paid you a visit sometime, personal, individual, that's changed your life?
Amen.
And you build your life on that. Well, Paul could have disregarded it. And where would he have been if he hadn't? And you and I can. Isn't it sad to say? Many people do. The Lord paid you a visit sometime. I mind a man who, he was in a case of serious illness in his family. We prayed through about it together, and the Lord showed him a great need in his life. I saw him weep. I saw him lift his hand to God and vow, I see it. I will live better than that. I'll give that to the Lord. But he went away and forgot it and let it slip away from him, and it blasted his life. It always will. Every visit from the Lord has consequences, and we either grow from it or we go backward from it. I call them growth points or choice points. When the Lord visits us, we make a choice. Either get closer to him or to move a little farther away from him, but we never can stay in the same place. Well, this fallible man had one of those visits from the Lord that was just like that, and the testimony of him is that he finished his course with victory. So Jacob's on his way back to see his brother Esau. And he didn't want to go, but the Lord paid him a visit and told him to. Would you wonder why? Well, I have my own ideas about it. Jacob fit into a much larger plan of God than he could see. He was only one cog in the wheel, but he was an important one in the plan God had to bring Christ into the world. That's what he was working on. Jacob didn't know that. Didn't understand it. Oh, brother, it's the same with you and me. When God had mercy to allow you to hear the gospel, he had a plan for your life.
Yes.
He is trying to build his church in the world. The Lord is trying to reach every needy soul anywhere around us. And when he let his gospel come to you in his mercy, he wanted you to be saved yourself. And to absorb that and reflect it onto somebody else who needs it. And only eternity can tell how far that will go. Jacob couldn't understand all of that, but that's why the Lord was dealing with him. But there are other reasons. Jacob, although he had left home in conflict with his parents, he's still their boy. I wonder if maybe the Lord didn't want him to go back to be a comfort to his parents in the final stages of their lives. Jacob had got into serious trouble with his brother. he had provoked Esau into a killing rage, and the poor wretched man had harbored that bitterness for all the time that Jacob was away. The Lord doesn't like wounds like that, folks. He wanted to heal that. The Lord wants families to love each other. Families are what we have in this world. This world can be a hard place. We need each other. The devil knows that too. He drives every wedge he can between husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter, cousins, families. He'll separate us if he can. It's a bitter wound. I knew another gentleman who, he and his brother got into conflict over all foolish things, over an inheritance, a little bit of money. And one of them decided the other one had cheated him and done him wrong. Man did everything he could to clear it, but if people listen to the devil, they get causes you can't clear. They got so conflicted with each other, they wouldn't wave to each other going down the highway. Wouldn't have anything to do with each other. No pleasant word to say to each other. There has got to be a deep well of bitterness in somebody who feels that way. It's poison. Nobody's heart is really happy when they're like that. Poor Esau had it. But we look at it and say, well, Jacob, why didn't you go fix things with Esau when it first happened? When you had your vision at Bethel, why didn't you go back? The answer could very well be, there are some hurts that happen to people that you can't heal right away. God has to work with it a while. Some people can't. It might have been a killing if he'd have turned around and gone back too soon. Only God knows.
That's right.
Brother, let me give you a little advice at this point in my little message this morning. If you get in conflict with somebody and it's that serious, don't take it for granted that you can fix it. Get down on your face and ask God to have mercy, to work on the other person's heart, to work on your heart, to help you to know when the time is right. When God does it, it'll work. When we try to fix it, oh, it can so easily make matters worse. So the Lord came and paid Jacob a visit. And I mentioned to you that he was no warrior, and he was afraid of Esau. We don't read of Esau being afraid of him. Esau got together 400 men, and he was coming to exact his revenge. So Jacob's on his journey, and he had his night wrestling the angel. But this is beside that. He was on the way, passing through Edom, which is near to where Esau was. Edom, have you ever been in New Mexico? Say somewhere around Raton, New Mexico, or Alamogordo, out in that desert. Those huge mesas and wide open cactus and desert plants, and that's kind of the way the territory is around Edom. Not as many people then as there are in New Mexico today. So it was lonely, and it was like those eastern caravans are. They're made up, in this case, mostly of some servants and some women and children and some camels and some sheep and some things like that. Maybe no more than half a dozen weapons in the whole camp. Just pretty well defenseless. And lonely, dusty, hot part of the country. Pardon me. On this mission, because the Lord sent him on their way, Jacob went on his way. The scripture said, and I want to talk about that phrase a little bit. He was just journeying. He wasn't searching for angels. He just was walking through the desert, trying to keep the sheep together, trying to keep the crying children from having blisters on their little feet. God has a way of visiting us, even to call us, when we are carrying out our routine duties of life. We humans like drama. We like excitement. We like adventure. But God has a way. Well, the servant that Abram sent to get Rebekah said, as I was in the way, the Lord met me. Get in the way of doing what God wants you to do with your life. Live your daily routine duties, washing dishes, ironing clothes, taking care of children, the chores of being a householder, the going to work on your job, just a routine, everyday work, not very dramatic, not very exciting. When you're on the way of doing what the Lord wants you to do, He has a way of meeting you on that journey. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. God's got perfect timing for the way that He meets us. The true place to see angels is in the homely everyday duties of life. The Lord had told Jacob to go, and I see him in my mind's eye looking out at those stony bluffs without very much water, without very much vegetation, hardly a tree anywhere, and saying to himself, "This is the path I have to walk." If you walk the Lord's path, it'll be lonely. You won't feel much of the friendship of the world. Abram was a pilgrim and a stranger in the land where he lived. Holiness separates people from those who love and lust after the things of the world. And if you live for the Lord, there will be a part of you that the world doesn't understand. I say this carefully. Saints have friends in the world. Sometimes they're very close. But there's always a distance. There is a fellowship that belongs sweetly to the people of God and never is experienced the same way anywhere else. And there are decisions that you will be obliged to make that you can't explain to the world. You'll dress differently. You'll act differently. I remember when I was in those kind of places, the guy's saying, "Come on, Ed, get off work tonight. We're going down." One of them told me, the foreman here on this job is pretty hard on me. He said, "I can go down, drink 3 beers, and it soothes out all the wrinkles. And then I'm ready to go home." Said, "Come on, we're going down there tonight." And they're playing their barroom music, and they're having their barroom flirtations and the other things. And I really don't know much about that world, but the other things that go on there. And I work with them friendly every day, but I can't go with them to those places. I don't fit there. Walking for the Lord, you're going through some lonely places. You understand that what I'm trying to say?
Amen.
It's all right if you walk that way, if the angels meet you. That has a lot to do with how lonely you are, doesn't it?
Yes.
See life's little trials, walking in the way that the Lord laid before us, can be the doors that open up the vision into heaven. Washing dishes can be the doorway that the angels come through to let us see into heavenly things beyond. You can find angels walking in your own path. Balaam found them, but it wasn't to his benefit. It may be the mercy of the Lord to let you see a divine intervention if you go your own way, but it'll be to your hurt. The blessed angels follow in the paths of those who walk with the Lord. And the way to do that is to just tell the Lord, "Here I am. Put me where you will. Lead me the way you want to. Barren hillsides, lonely valleys, whatever it is, I want to live for you." I'd say that this way. When Mary broke the alabaster box on Jesus' head, Judas said, "Why was this wasted? Waste your life on the Lord. You will never regret it." So, Jacob was at Edom. He was getting close. Just a day's journey out from where Esau was. The Lord saw him walk the whole long journey. But he has a way of waiting until the last moment. Peter in Herod's prison. Herod pronounced a sentence of death. Peter lay there in the prison through weeks, perhaps. Came right down to the last watch just before daylight of the last night that he was to be there. And just in the nick of time. But doesn't the Lord always get there in the nick of time? And the people off in somebody's house somewhere praying their prayers and looking like nothing's happening and it's not going to happen until just at the right time the Lord appears. Well, Brother Pruitt said about it in his work at the publishing, said, "Just before we starve, we didn't starve. Just before there's not a way, there is a way. Just before we can't go any farther, we can go some more." Just before Jacob came to see Esau, he saw the angels.
The Lord
always gets there on time. Brethren, trust the Lord. He knows where you are. He's got your life in his hand. And we look at that and say, why? Why, Lord? Well, there are several reasons. You may feel like sometimes that our prayer is doing no more than trying to wake up the sleeping Baal. Remember that story of Elijah and the prophets, and you may feel like, well, I'm just about like they are. The Lord has many reasons for delaying his coming. It gives room for us, for our burden to develop. It gives room for us to taste sorrow. Sorrow broadens you in life. Life is not all pleasure. Life is not all enjoyment. We learn compassion when we sorrow. We learn patience. We learn to wait on the Lord. We learn to exercise our choice and decision when God tarries his coming, about coming to meet us with what our battles are. I can say it this way. The delay of his help prepares us to receive help. And the most important of all is the Lord never tarries about helping us. I hope you remember this. For any other reason but for our own good. If he is slow, and it seems slow, coming to rescue us, he's done it for our good.
Yes.
So, the scripture said, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place, Mahanaim, the double camp. It's time for us to camp here now. The last camp, before we go a little bit farther, and we meet Esau. And here we are, helpless men. A bunch of camels. What are you going to do with 400 men coming ready to take your life when you got camels or a flock of sheep? I got to run our sheep out there in front of you. Maybe they'll fall over them. Or run our camels. Maybe the camels will bray at them and it'll scare them off. They're just a caravan. They don't really have any power. So they made their camp. And that's all it was. But in the skies above them was another camp. And this camp is called the Lord's host. That's where the arms were. That's where the shining armor was. That's where the weapons were.
Yes.
They were up there somewhere. Elisha saw those. His servant was with him, remember, on the mountainside? And there's a whole army down there ready to kill him. And the servant was afraid. So what chance have we? And Elisha prayed. Lord, open his eyes. And he saw the whole hillside full of angels. And they got delivered. Brother, God's got an army of angels. God's angels are to us whatever we need them to be at the time. God's angels to us are constant. Those angels are still there. They protected Esau that, or Jacob that day. When he came to his conflict with Esau, it was much better than if they'd have fought a battle and there was bloodshed. Nobody got cut. They all went home happy. When the Lord's angels have their way, that's how it is. If the enemy can't be turned back, God's got a destroying angel. We read in the Bible of it going out and slaying 186,000 in one day. What a massacre. People who wouldn't be turned, the angel knows how to deal with that too. When Paul needed an angel, his angel came and told him what to do. When the Lord sends his angel to you and me, he may give us that kind of guidance. He may give us illumination and understanding. Sometimes protection, sometimes teaching, inspiration, sometimes chariots of fire and horses to come down. What a glory to be in the final moments of life and have the angels to come right in time. Elijah, and take you sweeping into glory. And it's happened before, and it'll be that way with you and me if we'll be faithful.
Yes, thank the Lord.
Angels opened the door of heaven and flooded the Apostle John with light on the Isle of Patmos. The angel of the Lord delivers to everyone severally according to what their individual needs are. My story is not ended. Jacob named this place Mahanaim. Years after, one of his long descendants, great-great-grandchild, who knows how far down, was in a similar situation. He was running from somebody who was hating him, determined to take his life, trying his best to get mastery over him. And he stopped at this same place, and he rested, and he wrote about that and said that he could lie down there and sleep peacefully without fear. It was David. And he was running from Absalom. And he came to this same place where the host of the Lord, the host means the army. These are the fighting angels. And David wasn't able to fight for himself, but the fighting angels of the Lord were up in the greater camp. Brother, there's a camp over you and me. God's angels are in it, and they're there for whatever the need of the hour may be. They're there as warriors if we need them for that. They're there to give light and understanding if they need that. They're there to sweep us into glory if we need that. Trust the Lord.
Yes.
Trust the Lord. Does your life seem dull just every day, not really going anywhere? Live it. If that's what the Lord told you to do, live it. The only danger is if you decide to take life into your own hands and go another way. As long as you live the way the Lord called you to live, in your conscience, in your spirit, and you follow that gentle, tender voice, the angels keep watch over your soul. He will guide and protect you in ways that no one else can. One of my favorite writers put it this way: angel ranks are arrayed around God's children to keep them from all evil while he wills that they should live, and their chariots of fire and horses of fire are sent to bear them to heaven when he wills that they should die. So my little message to you this morning is that wherever we are camped, God's got another camp over us. Sometimes you can see it and sometimes you can't, but it's always there. And he will allow heaven and earth to pass away before he will allow any of his little ones to be destroyed by something that has not passed through his hand. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.